Hi friends, and thank you so much for joining me for this episode of the Adventist Voice Podcast. It is Wednesday, and I'm recording this late into the night because it's quiet at this time. But I just felt that I had to share this recording today. It's been a month and a half, and so I've been spacing these episodes by a month so that I can also give myself time to prepare, but I think I should be recording these episodes more frequently, because 12 episodes per year is not really it when it comes to Bible study and stuff. So I will try as much as possible to be recording several times in a month. But today I just want to speak about something that I read in the book of Exodus from chapter 7 to chapter 11. So if you're wondering what it's talking about, or if you know already, that is the story of Pharaoh, or Pharaoh if you pronounce it that way, and it is basically the story of Moses before Pharaoh, just before they were released to go into the wilderness and travel through the wilderness to Canaan. So the theme of tonight's episode is hardening our hearts despite warnings, and that situation where you're doing something wrong and the Holy Spirit is convicting you in your heart that you need to repent. But there's somewhere in the book of I think in the New Testament, when it comes to Paul, he's saying that when we repent and when we sin and repent and our hearts get hardened, there comes a point where our repentance is only an outward repentance just to escape the consequences of our sin. Before we begin, I just want us to pray, and then we'll just go straight to the Holy Scriptures, and then I'll read from the book of Hebrews chapter 3 verse 7 to 19. Alright, so let's pray. Jehovah God in heaven, I thank you so much for your word that is going to come from the book of Hebrews chapter 3 verse 7 to 19, and also from Exodus chapter 7 to chapter 11. You're talking to us in this passages of the Bible, and your word is powerful as a two-edged sword, and it divides the soul, and I pray that your word may divide our soul to make us make a decision to truly repent from our sins and to follow you. For this is my prayer in Jesus' name, amen. So I'm just going to read from the book of Hebrews chapter 3 verse 7 to 19, 96. I'm reading from the Passion Translation. So it says that this is why the Holy Spirit says, if only you would listen to his voice this day. Don't make him angry by hardening your hearts like your ancestors did during the days of the rebellion when they were tested in the wilderness. There your fathers tested me and tried my patience. Even though they saw my miracles for 40 years, they still doubted me. This ignited my anger with that generation, and I said about them, they wander in their hearts just like they do with their feet, and they refuse to learn my ways. My heart grieved over them, so I decreed they will not enter into my rest. So search your hearts every day, my brothers and sisters, and make sure that none of you has evil or unbelief hiding within you, for it will lead you astray, and you will be unresponsive to the living God. This is the time to encourage each other to never be stubborn or hardened by sin's deceitfulness. For we are mingled with the Messiah if we will continue unshaken in this confident assurance from the beginning until the end. For again the scripture says, if only today you would listen to his voice. Don't make him angry by hardening your hearts as you did in the wilderness rebellion. The same people who were delivered from bondage and brought out of Egypt by Moses were the ones who had and still rebelled. They grieved God for 40 years by sinning in their unbelief until they dropped dead in the desert. So God swore an oath that they would never enter into his calming place of rest, all because they disobeyed him. It is clear that they could not enter into their inheritance because they wrapped their hearts in unbelief. Amen. So what Paul is trying to say, so you know, the book of Hebrews was written to technically it was written to the Hebrews, and this was a book that was written to the Hebrews who are scattered all over Asia, and the author is writing these things to a mature audience, so mature in the spiritual matters. So when you read the book of Hebrews, much of it is dealing with, you know, very difficult subjects or complex subjects that will not be easily palatable to a new believer. Yeah, and I assume that the author was Paul, and so if the author is Paul, then he's discussing very, very technical eschatological issues that are very deep into the faith, yeah, that would not be very apparent to a new believer. And that's why the book of Hebrews, for example, talks about the comparison between the heavenly sanctuary and the earthly sanctuary and things like that. It is deeply spiritual, yeah. And so this verse here is talking about a day of rest, and it also talks about a certain hardening of the heart which produces unrepentance and which produces unbelief and which makes God angry. So I'll just kind of make reference to my personal life in that the author is also talking about the deceitfulness of sin, whereby you can waste time wallowing in the deceitfulness of sin up to a point where you no longer even feel like what you're doing is sinful. The Holy Spirit will only talk to you for as long as the Holy Spirit can talk to you. But as you continue to harden your heart, and as you continue to ignore the silent voice of the Spirit and continue in your ways, it gets to a point where the Holy Spirit is quiet. And this is something that happened to Eli. I think we have ever discussed Eli's household, where Eli, despite being the priest of God in Shiloh, he had very wayward children, and the people of the land kept complaining to Eli about the conduct of his sons. But Eli was too weak to rebuke these two gentlemen, and so these two gentlemen continued in their sinful ways despite God's warnings, until finally a curse was placed on Eli's house, and it was quite a very severe curse, which wiped out the entire household of Eli and blotted out their inheritance or their remembrance from the tribe of Israel. That is just the consequences of sin, and it means that sin is dangerous. And it means that we as human beings and we as Christians, sometimes we don't really comprehend the full measure or the full price that sometimes without the grace of God we'd be able to pay for sin. Yeah? And something that I've discovered about the nature of sin is that it usually starts very small. And this is very similar to how sin even originated in heaven. The pen of inspiration says that even Lucifer himself at first did not discern what was taking place inside of him. This was even new to him. And believe it or not, the seed of sin that was growing in the heart of Lucifer was left to continue to grow unabated and undisturbed, even by the heavenly angels, even by Christ himself, until the full manifestation of it could be seen by all. And so it means that when you have sin in your heart, and when you treasure sin in your heart, and when you don't do anything about it, and when you don't repent sincerely about it, and don't turn your ways from your sinful nature or from your sinful path, you give the sin in your heart a chance to grow, and it will grow to a point where it is so intertwined and it is so ingrained in you that you will never ever feel like you're committing anything that is against the laws of God. There's this analogy, I don't know whether it's called analogy or something, where you place a frog inside maybe a kettle, and then you start boiling the kettle. So at every temperature rise, the body of the frog will adjust. If the frog does not jump out, the body of the frog is going to jump to adjust with each adjustment in temperature, until it gets so hot inside this kettle that the body of the frog is immobilized, and at that point the frog cannot do anything even if it wanted to. So I think that is very much like the way sometimes we handle sin, is that there's some minute, let me just call them minute sins, that we think that, okay, this one is not a real problem. Yeah, you say that, okay, I usually gossip, but I don't think gossiping is like a huge problem. I usually lie, but I don't think lying is a very huge problem. Yeah, and so you leave it unattended, you don't repent about it, you don't seek victory over it, and so it continues to multiply, and it continues to feed into other behaviors or other sins that you have, until it gets to a point where you're so used to it such that you don't see anything wrong with it. Yeah, so I think even in my personal life, I've gotten in such situations where at first the Holy Spirit was really, really convicting me about something and saying that, Fred, you have to change. This is something that you have to repent. This is something that you have to overcome. And this is something that, you know, you have to register the help of Christ to overcome. But when I continued to ignore that voice, and when I continued to fail to heed to that voice, it got to a point where I was so used to, you know, that habit, that sinful habit, that the voice of the Holy Spirit would be growing fainter and fainter and fainter and fainter, until I could get used to, I could get to a point where it was just second nature to carry out, you know, to fulfill that habit. Yeah. So I want us to read something from the book of Exodus, from chapter 7 to about chapter 11. So we are not going to read the whole of it, but we are just going to read some sections, and then we are going to draw lessons from these sections. So just to provide context, these four chapters talk about Aaron and Moses before Pharaoh. This is where they were sent by God to Pharaoh to command him to release the children of Israel, so that they can go and worship God in the desert, and so that they can begin their journey towards Canaan. One of the things that I find interesting, and which we are going to point out, is that the Bible says that God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. So I don't know what it means that God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Whether God, you know, intervened so that Pharaoh could not, could not repent. So you're going to, because these sessions are this interactive, you're going to just give me your thoughts or your views in the chats. So Spotify, for example, has a chat feature where you can basically can basically interact with this session and give me your comment. So let me just start by reading from verse 1, that is chapter 7. It says that, "So the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land.'" So this was being told to Moses just by the fact that Moses could not speak clearly, and he was a stammerer, yeah. And so, just for clarity and for the purpose of ensuring that Pharaoh could hear everything that was being commanded by Moses, then Aaron was appointed as his spokesperson. So it says, "And I will harden the heart of Pharaoh, and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." So the way that I understand this verse about, you know, God hardening the heart of Pharaoh, there's a place in, I think it's just in the book of Hebrews, where the Bible says that it's the Lord who wills. Yeah, so let me just search for it. It's the Lord who wills. I'm just searching on Google. Wills. So yeah, it is found in the book of Philippians chapter 2 verse 13, and it says that, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Yeah, so in other words, it says that for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. So for me, I can interpret it that way, that when God is saying that I'm going to harden the heart of Pharaoh, it means that the influence of the Holy Spirit would be absent. Yeah, so that the Holy Spirit would not work in order to maybe convict Pharaoh about letting the children of Israel go. And I don't think it was like the fault of God that you would not do that, but I think Pharaoh was somebody who did not know God. Yeah, he had no relationship with God, and so he did not even know who this God was. Yeah, so it means that maybe God was meaning that he was not going to work any miracle or do something like that in order to make the heart of Pharaoh softer, because him being God and all, he was very capable of just entering into the heart of Pharaoh and softening it and making him decide to let the children of God go. So I think it could be that he was not going to move his hand to manipulate the situation in any way, you know, to the advantage of Moses and his companion. So I think it means that God was just going to let Pharaoh carry on with his, you know, human nature of being stubborn and being sinful, you know, so that, you know, the judgment of God would be made manifest at the end, and so that the glory of God in letting the children of Israel go out of Egypt in that mighty manner might be seen to all. So it says, "And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh." I'm just going to jump to verse 13 of chapter 7, and it says, "And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said." So this is happening after the first miracle has happened, which is that, you know, Aaron threw down his rod into the ground and it turned into a snake.
the magicians and the, you know, the wise men and the sorcerers that were in Pharaoh's service also did the same. But Aaron's rod, which had turned into a snake, actually swallowed the rods of the other people. But despite this miracle, the Bible says that Pharaoh's heart was hardened and it did not even heed the Lord. So the first plague was water becoming blood, and this was also done. The same thing was done by the magicians with their enchantments. That is verse 22 of chapter 7. The Bible says that then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house. Neither was his heart moved by this. So all the Egyptians dug all around the river for water to drink, because they could not drink the water of the river. So we now jump to chapter 8, which is the second plague. That is the plague of frogs. And at the end of this plague, it says that, but when Pharaoh saw that there was some relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them, as the Lord has said. So maybe just to give you a bit of context about this second plague, is that his magicians were not able to replicate this particular plague of frogs. They actually did. So in verse 7, I can see, that is chapter 8, verse 7, it says, and the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses said to Pharaoh, accept the honor of saying, when I shall intercede for you, for your servants, and for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your house, that they may remain in the river only. So he said, tomorrow, and he said, let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the God, our God, the Lord, our God. So that is verse 12. I'll just jump to verse 12. It says, then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, and out of the fields. They gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. So, now on the third plague, actually, there was the plague of lice. Yeah. That is chapter 8, verse 18 says, now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice on man and beasts. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. So in this third miracle, or this third plague, there's something interesting that we see, is that the forces of Satan could not replicate this. And the funny thing is, even the magicians and the sorcerers that surrounded Pharaoh told him that our king, this is actually the hand of God, so it will be better if you heed this, because we are not able to replicate this. The thing with Satan, that I don't know whether we realize or we do not realize, is that Satan has the power to counterfeit some of the things of God. So the Bible describes him as
masquerading as the angel of light. And some of the miracles that you usually see, even Bimka performed in large crusades and, you know, all these things, sometimes we doubt that they're true, and we say that, okay, I think this guy is faking it. Yeah. So recently in Kenya, there's a pastor from the US, Pastor Benny Hinn, who came over, and he was, you know, pointing at people with a certain handkerchief, and people were falling down. He was fanning people with this handkerchief, and you see this kind of things all over the TV, you know, maybe every Sunday, or, you know, as often as you do. And I think it is usually in our hearts not to believe that Satan is even capable of conducting or doing such miracles. The Bible actually says that the beast had the power to bring down fire from heaven. Yeah, the beast had the power. Yeah, the beast had the power to cause fire to come down from heaven. That is a miracle. So the fire in spiritual terms usually is associated with the Holy Spirit. And so it says that this fire was false fire, but it was fire altogether. So it means that the beast, which represents the false church and which represents the false doctrine that would come at the end of time, was even able to use their false power or their demonic power to bring down a fake Holy Spirit and to cause a false revival. Yeah. So this is something that we need to be careful about as true Christians, and have discernment, yeah, to know which is genuine, what is genuine and what is not genuine. But going back to the scriptures, it says that even though Pharaoh saw what Aaron and Moses did when it came to this third plague, it says that Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. And so the fourth plague is flies, and the Bible says in verse 32 of chapter 8 that, but Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. So this is after verse 31, where, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. So it means that Pharaoh was at one point saying, okay, I'm going to let the people go. Just pray that, you know, this plague is removed from us, and I will do as you have said. But the moment he saw that he had relief, his heart would grow even harder, and he would just refuse to let these people go. And so it goes to the fifth plague, you know, in chapter 9, and in verse 7 it says, but the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. That is the fifth plague. After the sixth plague, which was boils, verse 12 says, that is verse 12 of chapter 9 says, but the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. The seventh plague was hail. Yeah. Now this hail is now only beating the Egyptians. And in fact, the boils were now on everybody, including on the magicians and all the Egyptians. So the seventh plague, which is hail, is now divided, where the people of God living in the region of Goshen did not experience the hail, but the people, the Egyptians in their households, in their homesteads, were the only ones who are experiencing hail. And now, something that is interesting that you are going to note in verse 27 of chapter 9, it says, and Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron,
and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. So at this point now, Pharaoh is acknowledging his sin publicly and, you know, seeking to repent, or, you know, appearing to repent. And he says that entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. So, in verse 34, it says, and this is something that I would love for us now to discuss. In verse 34, it says, and when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So this was not only him, even his servants were resolute on not letting these people go. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken to Moses. So the eighth plague is now locusts. So locusts have descended upon Egypt, and they're eating everything in the lands of Pharaoh. And it says in verse 17, no, even from verse 16, just read from verse 16, the repentance of, you know, Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore, please forgive my sin, only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. So he went out from Pharaoh and entreated in the Lord. And the Lord turned a very strong west wind, which took the locusts away and blew them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in the territory of Egypt. But the Lord hardened. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. So now we are going to the ninth plague, which is the darkness. So now in this last plague, Moses obviously has grown tired, and everybody is tired of the other, and so even Pharaoh is fed up with these two old men. And in verse 27 it says, but the Lord, let's even start from verse 21, because now this is significant. The Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. You know how thick that darkness was, that you could feel the darkness in your skin. You could touch it. You know, it was so thick that you could touch it. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone arise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you. But Moses said, you must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind. We must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For in the day you see my face, you shall die. So Moses said, you have spoken well. I will never see your face again. So that was actually the last time that Pharaoh and Moses saw each other. I don't know whether they saw each other, but because there was darkness all over the land of Egypt, but it's the Bible records that that's the last time that they interacted. And you know, these plagues actually have meaning. And so the ninth plague being the plague of darkness, I think it also speaks to the time we are living in. that the planet is plagued in darkness and man is not even able to see his errors. Yeah. So we really need to think about it, that are you living in darkness or are you living in Goshen, where you have gotten to a point where the darkness around you is so thick that you are unable to discern your ways, and you are unable even to turn from your ways. And the funny thing is that the darkness covered everywhere, even the magicians' houses, even the houses of the prophets, even the houses of the Pharaoh, were all in total darkness except the region of Goshen. And this tells you that kind of everybody is in darkness at this moment. The false prophets were lying to us about being there being peace, are also in total darkness, and nobody is even able to discern the right way anymore. So just going back to chapter 9 verse 34, where it says, "And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants." And when I read this and when I thought about this, I just thought to myself that this is exactly how we human beings, and sometimes by extension we Christians, actually behave. Is that we are going to we face challenges and we face trials and temptations and all these things, normal challenges of life, which might be as a result of, you know, our sins or not, and we usually tend to cry to the Lord so much that, oh God, forgive me, if you forgive me this one more, just this one time, I will never repeat it again, you know. We like making false promises to God just to escape the consequences of our choices. It could be that, you know, you're someone, I see people joke a lot about HIV and AIDS and maybe pregnancies, where somebody, a young person, will joke with the name of God, saying that, you know, after engaging in premarital sex, they will be so worried about their chances of getting you know, HIV and AIDS. And, you know, at that moment when you're fearful about contracting the virus, every symptom that you experience usually feels like the symptoms of HIV. And so someone will joke that, hey, I went to the hospital and the whole time I was just praying that, God, if you rescue me this one more time, like if you just let me escape this one more time from this unplanned pregnancy or this probability of contracting AIDS, then God, I will not do it again. I will never do it again. Some people even do the same with alcohol. You know, you get alcohol poisoning and you feel like you're going to die. But in that situation, you always pray to God that, God, if you help me this one more time, I will never touch a bottle. This is something that we usually do a lot of times, yeah. We like finding ourselves in situations where we are needing God's help, and we call upon God to rescue us. It could be bad business deals, it could be a bad relationship, it could be, you know, just anything where we get ourselves in, we are caught by a trap or by a snare, and then we start crying to the Lord for rescue. And usually like making lofty promises to God that, God, if you do this thing one thing for me this time only, I swear I will never repeat it again. But we are very much like Pharaoh, more than we realize, that at some point we have gotten so used to sin and so used to our ways that our hearts have become hardened. And just as I was saying, is that the Lord does not tempt anybody with sin. And even in this situation, he was not tempting Pharaoh with sin. Yeah. So just with the same thing, is that for you also, it could just be a game that you're playing. But the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that you had read, that the Holy Spirit says that if only you would listen to his voice this day, don't make him angry by hardening your hearts like your ancestors did during the days of the rebellion when they tested him in the desert or in the wilderness. And Paul encourages us that, so search your hearts every day, my brothers and sisters, and make sure that none of you has evil or unbelief hiding within you, for it is going to lead you astray and make you unresponsive to the living God. This is the time to encourage each other to never be stubborn or hardened by sin's deceitfulness. For we are mingled with the Messiah if we continue unshaken in this confident assurance from the beginning until the end. For again, the scripture says, if only today you would listen to his voice, don't make him angry by hardening your heart as you did in the wilderness rebellion. So, just as I finish, is that you really need to examine sometimes where you stand, and whether the habits that you have formed in your heart and the repetitive habits that you have formed in your heart are really as a result of your unbelief or they are accidental. So you need to get to a point in your life where you need to be seeing changes, improvements, and not backslidings and, you know, the hardening of your heart and all these things. So just pray that God may reveal these things to you, just like he has revealed some of these things to me. And it is usually a struggle because the race to sanctification is not such a smooth race. It's a marathon and it's filled with setbacks and picking ourselves up and dusting ourselves and believing in God and wearing the righteousness of God instead of the filthy rags that we call our own righteousness. So may you be blessed, and may you be, may the Lord keep you, and may the Lord will you to do his will and to obey his will. Until we meet again for the second episode, the other episode that is coming, may the Lord bless you, and may you have a great week ahead. Bye-bye.